In our last time together, we asked the question, who is Jesus? And we answered it by looking at the miraculous birth of Christ and the discovery that that brought with it. And from looking at the prophecies that spoke of His birth, we saw Jesus in several ways. We look back in Genesis chapter 3, we saw Him as being the seed that would come. We saw Him in Deuteronomy 18:15 as that prophet that would come. We saw Him in Isaiah 7:14 in chapter 9 and verse 6. We saw Him as Emmanuel. And then we saw Him in Jeremiah 23:5 as the righteous branch, the King. In Micah 5:2, we saw Him as the ruler of Israel. And then in Psalm 2 and verse 7, we saw Him as the Son of God. We also looked at the responses of those who saw Him after His birth and noticed that they all had the same response. They all possessed that same awe and amazement at the birth of Christ. Even Mary, at the many things that surrounded that, that she pondered in her heart. But they all had the same response, and it was that of worship. Then we took a brief look at His life and His ministry, and from there, we saw in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, where He healed a leper. When that leper came and approached Jesus and asked if Jesus would heal him, and He said He was willing, and then He completely, totally restored him. We saw in Matthew chapter 8 also, in verses 23 through 27, as He's asleep in the bow of the boat, the storm is raging outside the boat. The disciples come and awake Him and says, "Do you care that we are perishing?" And He looks out at the wind and the sea and He says, "Hush!" And the wind and the sea obey Him. Also in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and following, we saw Him cast out demons to where the demonic world was subject to Him. And then in chapter 9, we saw Him healing a man and using the terms, forgiving him of his sin to such a point that the Pharisees and those who were against Him were thinking evil in their hearts. And He asked them, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, "Rise and take up your bed and walk," or to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then we saw in chapter 9 also that He raised the dead. And then in verses 27 to 30 of chapter 9, He opened the eyes of the blind. And from this, we concluded what the Bible is telling us here about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God. John 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:16, Titus 2:11-15, 1 John 5:20, 2 Peter 1:1, all declare in exact terminology that Jesus Christ is God. We saw this also in the light of His attributes. If you remember, we noted that paradox where certain attributes that are ascribed to God the Father and say of God the Father that this is true of Him alone, we see those same attributes ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw Him as being the Savior, where God says, "I alone am Savior," but we see Jesus is also the Savior. We also see that God is immutable. He does not change. And we also hear in Hebrews 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And we see where God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We see also Jesus is omnipotent and all-powerful. We see where God is omniscient, that is, knowing all things. Jesus Christ knows all things. We see where God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at the same time. We hear these words in Matthew 28:20, that "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." And Jesus Christ is omnipresent. God alone forgives sin, and Jesus forgives sin. The only conclusion that can be made is that Jesus is God. Now, there are people that do not believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible doesn't even use the term Trinity, but the Bible teaches the truth of what that doctrine teaches. The Bible teaches that God the Father is God, God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And they are one God, not three gods. And all throughout the Scriptures we see this. If we were to go through and look at the attributes of the Holy Spirit, we would find the same very attributes applied to God and applied to the Lord Jesus also being applied to the Holy Spirit. Because they're all three, one God. This Christmas season, instead of waiting for people to ask, who is Jesus, why don't you give them the answer? He is God. And if you'd like, pull out the list you made last week. I know you kept up with me of the 117 titles and read them back to them. Today I want to ask the same question. But I want to look at His identity through His names and titles and claims. I want to look at His names and just mention a few of them. And I've grouped them like this. I've grouped them as names given by God, names given by Himself, and names given by others. Let's first look at the names that are given by God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. In chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now Matthew gives us the interpretation of Emmanuel by including this verse, but at the end of the verse he says, which means God with us. The babe in the manger is the God child. In fact, he's not in the manger any longer, even though that we keep putting him there in our holidays. In fact, we probably should just have an empty manger. Because he's not there anymore. Just like we have an empty tomb. He's not there either. We don't have a cross with him on the cross. I'm kind of offended when people wear the jewelry and they have Christ on the cross. He's not there anymore. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that He dwells in your heart by faith. So let's worship Him, as Chip said, every day. Not just focus on certain things at certain times of the year. Let's not be a holiday church. Let's be an everyday church that focuses on the worship of the true God. And the true God is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second member of the Trinity. In this passage here in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a promise that's given here to Ahaz. There were some perilous days for the nation of Judah. Assyria was growing stronger and was threatening the smaller nations whose security had depended on a very delicate political balance, which sounds like many of the nations today. Syria and Ephraim tried to pressure Judah into an alliance against Assyria, but Ahaz refused to join them. Why did he do that? Well, because he had secretly made a treaty with Assyria. In other words, the king was playing power politics instead of trusting in the power of God. Syria and Ephraim, they planned to overthrow Ahaz and put the son of Tabeel on the throne, and Ahaz was a very frightened man. But the Lord had commanded Isaiah to take his son, Shear-Jashub, and it's interesting that his name means a remnant shall return. And he was to meet Ahaz as the king was inspecting the city's water supply. Ahaz's heart had been wavering. The heart of his people had been shaking for fear, according to verse 2. But Isaiah came with a message of assurance. And what was his message? His message was, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. How would Ahaz have this inner peace? Well, he would have this inner peace by believing God's promise that Judah's enemies would be defeated. God told him if he would not believe, verse 9, surely he would not be established. You see, faith in the promise of God is the only way to find peace in the midst of any trouble. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. See, in God's eyes, the two threatening kings were nothing but, as verse 4 says, two smoldering stubs of firewood who would be off the scene very soon, and they both died actually 2 years later. Furthermore, within 65 years, Ephraim would be gone forever. Isaiah had spoken this prophecy in the year 734 BC. Assyria was defeated in 732 BC and was in the invaded Israel in 722 BC, of which they deported many of the Jews and assimilated the rest by introducing Gentiles into the land. And by 669 BC, that was 65 years later, the nation no longer existed. And here in verses 10 through 16, we see the sign that's given to the house of David. If Ahaz had believed God's promises, he would have broken this alliance. He would have called the nation to prayer and praise, but the king had continued in his unbelief. Realizing the weakness of king's faith, King Ahaz's faith, Isaiah offered to give a sign to encourage him, but Ahaz had put on a false humility and he refused his offer, knowing that he had secretly allied himself with Assyria. So how could he honestly ask for a special sign? So instead of speaking only to the king, Isaiah addressed the whole house of David and gave the prophecy here of the coming Emmanuel. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God with us. With that background in mind, look at verse 14 again. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name God with us, Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been the promised Messiah, the one in whom the nations looked to. Though like John, they didn't know exactly who He was, but in John's case, he was told, the one whom you would see the Spirit descending upon, He is the Lamb of God. But as we saw last week, the prophets spoke of that forecoming Messiah. And here as we see a name identifying Him, we see Him identified by God Himself as Emmanuel. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we see Jesus Christ being superior in chapter 1 to the angels. And why is He that? Because He is the exact image of His person, that is the person of God. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He by Himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He's become so much better than the angels that He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews asked this question, for to which of the angels did He ever say, you are My Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to Me a son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, now get this. People today deny the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have verbatim words that tell us who He is. Not just the Son of Man, not just the Son of God, because that can even be deceptive in just hearing the term Son of God. He is God. Listen, verse 8. God the Father is the one speaking. But to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O God. People miss that today. because they're dead in trespasses and sins. They miss that because sin has blinded their eyes from seeing the truth. We went the other day to see the Chronicles of Narnia. I want to recommend to you that movie. Awesome movie. There is so much symbolism in there about Jesus Christ. And there will be people sitting in that theater that will miss it. But to those who understand the allegory there, they will sit there in their chair in tears and rejoicing, knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf in dying in our place, and who would one day come back again for His church. Beloved, that's the message of the Chronicles of Narnia. And I would again encourage you to go see it. That is a message that even the devil himself hasn't been able to stop. If you think about it, yes, the devil's wise, but if you understand too, he has corrupted wisdom. Certain things that you see in the Bible that were where he wanted to destroy Christ, or when he wanted to push him to the cross, maybe not even realizing the redemption that he would provide for the world. And the same is true with a movie like this, where the Lord Jesus Christ would be portrayed so openly in a world that is bickering over the rights of Christians to be able to proclaim and to put nativity scenes on, quote, government property, which is interesting. We pay all their bills, right? And we can't erect nothing there. By the way, that lawsuit won, and they are able to erect the nativity scene, which is the way it should be. We don't live in Russia. We don't live in a socialized nation to where we're not free. And our freedoms are taken away from us daily. And it's all because of our commitment to the Bible. Our commitment to the Word of God. Our commitment to the God of the Bible. People don't mind you talking about God, but when you begin to identify that God and you tell people that they're going to hell unless they repent and turn to Christ, then they want to silence you and tell you to shut up and take away your rights and tell you you cannot speak. And I will tell you that every year it will get stronger and stronger as people stand up in opposition against your commitment to Jesus Christ. And if I could tell you anything, this Christmas season, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Here is our opportunity. We're in an opportunity where the whole world stops, even though everybody is to try and put this stupid holiday into the title. By the way, Target is beginning to give in. And they're trying to stop those things. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, I say that specifically, and I say those words specifically, and His name specifically, because that is what we are to proclaim. He is the one we are to proclaim. We read last week 117 names and titles. Take one. Run with it. Take the few we look at this morning. Run with them. But run with them with meaning. Who is Emmanuel? God with us. The sign that He would give to all the house of David. The sign He would give to the entire world. He is God. He is God. If you look down at verse 10, He even identifies Him as Lord. Interesting that this is a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Anytime you see in your Bible where the translators have put in all capitals the word Lord, it's reflected of the Hebrew word Yahweh. When you see it capital L, small o, small r, small d, it's reflected of the Hebrew word Adonai when it's quoting the Old Testament or when it's in the Old Testament. And here, the Father is still speaking and He says, "And You, Lord, You, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." And we read this morning in the Gospel of John where He tells us that He created the worlds. Look back there with me again. He says there, verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." He made everything. He is Creator God. He is Yahweh. In fact, even in Romans chapter 10, Jehovah's Witnesses hate this verse because it's also a quotation from Joel. And in Joel's prophecy, you find the same thing. Whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. And that verse right there in Romans 10 is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us there who Jesus is. And I'm under the contention, if you're going to call people to Christ, you need to tell them who Jesus is. You might be calling them to a false Christ in their mind. You know the TV world today. You know the media today and how they portray things that are supposed to be truth. They proclaim them as error. The names that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Emmanuel, He is God, He is Lord. Go with me back into Isaiah. Go to chapter 9. And you see several names and titles that are given to us here. It says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called..." The New American Standard takes these two words and groups them together as "Wonderful Counselor." Your version may say "Wonderful Counselor." But most of the Hebrew texts reflect that. He is Wonderful Counselor. What does it say here? Mighty what? Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even more, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's called Wonderful Counselor. He's called Mighty God. He's called Everlasting Father. He's called Prince of Peace. Again, these are titles that God has given of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He first tells us in verse 4 to let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And how do you do that? Well, you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's called Jesus here, but don't miss the title that every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Go with me to John 17. And now I want you to see the names that Jesus gives of Himself. The names that God gives Him are Emmanuel, God, Lord, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus, Lord. How did Jesus refer to Himself? Well, in this prayer, quite simply, He referred Himself as being Jesus Christ. He wasn't a deluded man, as some people want to believe. It says Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said in verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent." He referred to Himself by the name that was given to Him. But notice here also, He gives also the title Christ, Christos. It means the Anointed One. It's reflecting the Hebrew Messiah. See, again, people today want to say that Jesus was deluded in saying that He was God. Jesus understood very clearly who He was. That is no secret. Over in Luke chapter 8, when you look at His temptation, and you see the devil tempting Him there in chapter 4 and verse 8, He tells the devil to get behind Me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. But notice this. He also tells him in verse 12 that it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I contest to you that He is referring to Himself as being the Lord God. Because He was under the temptation of the devil. And He tells the devil, after He is taken up to Jerusalem, set on a pinnacle of the temple, and the devil tells Him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, and He said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. All the devil is a puppet on a string. He has no authority that has not been given to Him. And that authority is limited. But yet we run around and we respond to Him like He has full sovereign authority. Sometimes we talk more to Him than we talk to Jesus. You got people running around today saying, get behind me, Satan, I rebuke you, I do this, I do that. And they're talking more to Satan than they're talking to Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell you to run around and do all that. It doesn't tell you to go around and rebuke Him. In fact, when you read in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil about the body of Moses, he said, the Lord rebuke you. And people run around today and they think they have all this authority. And they run around going, I rebuke you. I rebuke you. You don't have any authority. You are not an apostle. You are not an associate of an apostle like Stephen or Philip, who was given that authority. Beloved, we rely on the Word of God. We rely on the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't have the authority the Lord Jesus had. We don't have the authority that was given to the apostles or given to the 70 in Luke 10. We're told to submit to God. And here you see another title. And this title is a title that Jesus gives of Himself. He is called Jesus Christ. He is called Lord God. If you go to chapter 6 of Luke, and you see there in this situation about the Sabbath, this certainly came up constantly in His ministry. And I believe that He purposely healed certain people on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees to rebuke them in their foolishness and their ignorance because they worshiped the day and they missed the God of the Sabbath, which was Jesus. We have this story in verse 1, Luke 6. It happened on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the grain fields, and His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? And he said to them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, it's interesting. And this will always happen. It's been in our history. It will be in our future. There will always be people that will put one day over another. Just as we do the holidays. We magnify certain things at the holidays. The world seeks to counterfeit that. We seek to magnify the birth of Christ, and there's nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering His birth, even though the early church didn't do that. But yet the world will come along and they'll offer their version. And since that system is headed by Satan, who's going to get promoted more? You come around Easter time, you got the same thing going on. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it shouldn't be celebrated one day just as Christmas. It should be celebrated every day. Every day, every time we take communion, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Every time we come together, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So all these, quote, Christian days that we're setting aside to worship our Lord, this should be going on daily. Every day. Just like Chip says, we've been singing Christmas songs all year. Might not be the ones you hear on TV. And we're certainly not singing about Rudolph, some red-nosed reindeer. You ever heard of such a thing? And I don't care if they've got Technicolor now. And the whole movie has been redone and it's now in color. You see, the world wants us to buy into that. And Satan certainly wants to lead us away from the true issues and to get your mind focused on the wrong things. That right there is every day. There are days we drop our guards more than others. And I just want to encourage you, don't drop yours. Don't drop it now. Don't drop it ever. Remember, you got to keep the armor of God on. You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You got to stand against the schemes of the devil. You say, well, is there anything wrong with having a tree? No, just don't bow down and worship it. Martin Luther had a tree. He didn't worship it. I have a tree. I have two trees. I don't have any in the back. They've all been cut down. But use them as tools, as opportunities. We put together last year one of our trees, and we called it our witness tree. And we made certain things to go on there that were the names and titles of Christ. You look at the tree and you'll see, before Abraham was, I am. You'll see, Lord, God. You know, looking for an opportunity to share Christ. You're going to always have people in your home. You're going to have people that walk in. Guy comes in and sprays for bugs. What's up? He's reading the tree, you know. Don't look at the presence under it. Look at the presence on it. What God has given to us by His Word. Jesus Christ, Lord God, Lord of the Sabbath. Go to John 13. And you know the story there in John 13 where the disciples had been arguing as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They forgot to wash feet, which was the job of a servant. So they're there reclining there with their dirty feet. Jesus strips Himself, girds Himself with a towel, and then He begins to wash their feet. This was humiliating to them. Their teacher, their Lord, washing their feet. But the Scriptures tell us He didn't come to be served, He came to serve. Just like we read there in Philippians 2. The mind that we are to have is the same mind that Christ had. He humbled Himself. He became a servant. But they weren't willing to do this. They were filled with pride. Look at me. Look who I'm going to be in the kingdom. I'm going to have my throne. You know, when I think about that, I'm just thankful to be in the kingdom. Anything beyond that is certainly an added blessing, to say the least. Well, Jesus tells them after He washed their feet. He says there in verse 13, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Interesting. The I am. When you begin to see the I am, that in Greek is ego eimi. And what it means in Greek, I am who I am. Now, where do you first hear about the I am? All the way back there in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3. Moses standing there observing this bush. He hears this voice speaking to him. The bush is not consumed by the fire. And the voice comes out of the bush and tells him to take his sandals off, for he's standing on holy ground. And then he is commissioned to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let My people go. And he's saying, well, who shall I say who's sending Me? And God says, I am who I am. The self-existent God. When Jesus used this idol, they said it was utter blasphemy. At one point, the people picked up stones. They weren't just throwing a bunch of rocks at Him. They wanted to kill Him. Because to say that He is the I am, He's claiming equality with God. He's saying that He is the I am. You know a beautiful place where this is found? Go with me to chapter 14. After He's telling them that He is leaving, He says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, We did not know where you were going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, here it is, Ego eimi, I am the way, the truth, the life. See, it's reflected back of the self-existent God. He is the I am. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And as he says there, no one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is extremely narrow. The door is not open for everybody. The door is open for a few. You see that? If you don't come through Christ, and you come some other way, as John 10 talks about, you're a thief and a robber. A thief and a robber comes to seek and kill and destroy. If you're not coming in through Jesus, who is the door, you're entering the narrow or the wide gate. And the wide gate, as Matthew 7, he says, leads to destruction. So the names that he gives of himself, he is Jesus Christ, he is Lord God, he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is teacher and Lord. Notice the names that are given by others. Go with me back to John chapter 1. If you remember in John chapter 1, and you see there in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he said, we have found the Messiah. We have found Him whom the Scriptures have spoken of. The Messiah. They had been looking diligently. The prophets had been looking diligently about the one in whom they spoke of. And here Andrew, a fisherman, a nobody in Galilee, comes to his brother and says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And it says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Listen, when you discover Christ, that's what you do. When you come to know Him personally, intimately, you begin to bring others to Him. That's exactly what Andrew did. He first went to his family, his brother, told him we found the Messiah, and turned around and took him to Jesus. Here is the Messiah. And Jesus looked at him and He said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You're going to be called Cephas, the stone. Look at the other names that others gave of Him. After His resurrection, in John chapter 20, the first time He appeared to the disciples, Thomas was absent. And he's gotten a bad rap in history because he's called Doubting Thomas. But I could show you some things in Scripture that would certainly tell us he had more courage than you're willing to give him. On one occasion, when they were to go to Bethany to see Lazarus, they knew that if they went back into Bethany that they were going to get killed. They were going to kill Jesus. And he said, let's go and die with Him. That doesn't sound like a doubter, does it, to you? And here in John 20, after Jesus appears the second time, it says there, verse 26, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and He said, peace to you. Then He said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at My hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into My side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, My Lord and My God. That's the right response. Even Jesus says after that, Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He is Lord and God. He is, as we read this morning, as John the Baptist declared Him when he saw Him as the Son of God. He is, as we read in John 1:1, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Well, that's the names given by God, given by Himself, and given by others. And by the way, let me just say this as a footnote. You have a TBN false teacher by the name of Kenneth Copeland who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, let's put him to rest, okay? Go to John 4. See, when you hear statements like that, You need to go to the Word and shut them down. Jesus here is with the woman at the well. He's already confronted her in her sin by her having five husbands, and the one whom she was living with right now was not her husband. When He said that to her, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And then in verse 25, the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you literally am." Here's your ego I me again. I am He. The very one who is speaking to you is the Messiah. Now how could Kenneth Copeland say that Jesus did not claim to be the Messiah? That's serious stuff. Notice his titles. In Revelation chapter 1, and I won't spend a lot of time here since we recently completed our study of this book, but let me just remind you, there in chapter 1, in verse 10, John tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And what was that trumpet saying? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jason's got a really neat sticker on the back of his truck. Everybody see it when you go out. In big letters, the Alpha and the Omega. He drove by me the other day and I went, "I want that sticker." But He's called the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. He's everything. Everything that is implied here by an alphabet. All knowledge comes from Him. He's the beginning of all things. He's the end of all things. And throughout the book of Revelation, that's certainly what you see. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 35, as Jesus here is in this dialogue with these detractors, those who constantly came against Him, seeking to tempt Him, seeking to discredit Him. Here He compares Himself to the manna that Israel ate in the desert. And He said to them, "I am," here's the ego I me again, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What a wonderful invitation to come to Christ. You come to Him, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. We're not talking about physical food here. We're talking about the very food that's needed for your soul. You say, "Well, I'm doing okay. I've got everything figured out. I went down to the local funeral home and picked out my plot and picked out my casket and my headstone. I got it all figured out." What's going to happen when you leave this life? Are you going to heaven or hell? "Oh, obviously I'm going to heaven. I believe." "Believe what?" "Well, I believe what you're saying." "Well, what am I saying?" "Well, I can't say it the way you say it, but I believe it." And then you ask the pointed question. If you believe it, then why don't you live it? Because see, you live what you believe. Think about that. Your whole life consists of that. You live what you believe. If you truly believe what I am telling you this morning, this will have a profound effect on your life. Every person in this room that knows Jesus Christ, He has had a profound effect on their life. He didn't leave you there in your sin. He took your sin away and forgave you. And He gave you His righteousness. He put a new heart in you that longs and hungers and thirsts for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 9, there was a question asked as to why the disciples of Jesus do not fast. And Jesus answered them in Matthew 9:15, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus is referred here as the bridegroom. What a fitting term, since we're going to be spending the afternoon at a wedding. And seeing that picture in marriage of Jesus Christ and His church, and the relationship that the church is to have to Jesus, a permanent, unbreakable union where Jesus Christ sanctifies us and cleanses us every day of our sin. In John 14:16, He's referred to as another helper. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father. He will give you ale parakletos, another helper, another comforter, another like unto me. You've had me, and I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send to you my Holy Spirit. One like unto me, ale parakletos, and He will abide with you forever." Listen to some of the other titles. John 10:7, He's called the door. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." In 1 John 2:20, He's called the Holy One. It says there, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Verse 22 identifies the Holy One as Jesus. In John 8:58, I just referred to that a moment ago, He is called the I Am, the Ego Imi, where He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Revelation 17:14, at the battle of Armageddon, He will be referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When they come and make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. This title here, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, emphasizes His sovereignty over all rulers to whom He has designated authority. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out, what? "Behold," say it with me, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you hear another title. In John 8:12, he referred to himself as being the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And He is called the Savior of the world. The Samaritans, after hearing the report of the woman about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus revealing Himself to the woman, goes back and reports all these things back in the city. The people come out and meet Him, and they hear Him, and they see what He has done. And then they say this, John 4:42, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let me say it back to you another way. We know that this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I remember one time working with a lady, a Jewish lady, very sweet lady, but did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I had a wonderful opportunity to show her from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There could not be any other Messiah. All the prophecies spoke of Him very clear in the Old Testament. You have pictures, you have types, you have prophecy, you have specific statements said of Jesus. And then when you open up the New Testament, you see the fulfillment of that. You see the revealing of that. See, that's the wonderful thing that God has given to us. We know how everything began. We know how everything's going to end. We know all the in-between only because of the Bible, the Word of God, that He has revealed to us, to our hearts, by His Spirit. Well, notice His relationship to God. Matthew 3. We see in Matthew 3 where John the Baptist is baptizing. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 13, came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. And then Jesus, when he had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, get this, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What's that relationship that he had with the Father? He was God's beloved Son. He was also God's only begotten Son. The very familiar verse that you and I have quoted as a child didn't mean anything to us until God opened our eyes to the truth of what it said, is John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we see there in the identity of Christ through His names and through His titles and through His relationship to God, who is He? Again, He is God. Well, I want you to notice three things as we end. I want you to notice the claims of Christ. As I mentioned to you just a moment ago, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. That account there in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, the disciples were not present at that moment. As Jesus is having this woman, that Samaritan woman whom Jews despised. But Jesus didn't despise her. Jesus took her at her point of need, confronted her in her sin, called for her to repent. And she perceived that He was a prophet. A man who has told me everything that I have done. What would you do if you had met Jesus that day? The same opportunity that that woman there at the well, in listening to Jesus as He reveals the secrets of her heart. You know, beloved, that's what this does. Doesn't this reveal the secrets of your heart? Isn't this a mirror to us? Isn't it as in our study of James, as we look at the Word and we look intently into the perfect law of liberty? See, it's only as the Word of God reveals the true heart and you take that long and close look at what it mirrors back to you, the key issue there is your response. Do you walk away and forget what kind of person that you are? What kind of person that this has revealed you as being? Or do you act upon it? And that woman acted upon it. She responded to Christ. She heard Him. She listened intently. He revealed her sin. She even sought to divert the conversation by talking about worship. And Jesus defined before her what is true worship. That God is a Spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And then He reveals Himself to her. He is the Messiah. He did the same thing to the disciples in Matthew 16:20, where He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. You read a statement like that, that's referring to the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. But notice something else. Not only did He claim to be the Messiah, but He claimed to be the Son of God. In John chapter 5, verse 17, He tells them that My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. You think that that brought a response from the Jews? Certainly it did. Verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him. Why? Because He not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. They understood what He meant. They knew exactly what He was saying. That's why they wanted to kill Him. They saw it as blasphemy. When He stood there before the high priest in Matthew 26:63, as the high priest is telling him about his accusers, he stood there in silence. And the high priest had answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, here's another rebuke for Kenneth Copeland. "It is as you have said." He didn't deny it. How could he? He couldn't deny his identity. The same as the demons from hell cannot deny the truth of the identity of Jesus Christ. They know who He is, and they've even cried out that way. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's what the demons said of Him. Jesus goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Last, Jesus claimed to be God. Up to this point, we've read statements about His identity and what others were saying. That He claimed to be God. And it finds itself again in that phrase, ego eimi. In John 10:30, He says, ego eimi, I am. He says, "My Father and I, we're one. We're one." Verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now what happens when you say that you're one? What happens when you say that you are the I am? Again, when He said that His Father and Him were one, it says there that the Jews sought to stone Him. And He said to them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And the Jews answered Him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." Again, they understood what He was saying. They knew very clearly what He was proclaiming. See, there are many who affirm Christ. There are many who proclaim who He is, like Andrew and Philip, or even like the people of Samaria, or like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." How do you proclaim Him? Do you use terms that are not offensive? Because if you have, then you bought into the whole lie of the enemy. And you bought into the message of this world. The world wants us to be tolerant toward them, but they don't want to be tolerant toward us. You notice that? You don't run around hearing Muslims and Catholics and Hare Krishnas and Buddhists and... You don't hear them being persecuted. The people you hear being persecuted are Christians. Biblical Christianity. Now again, there are people running around saying they're a Christian and they're not a Christian. They're professors, but they're not possessors. They profess to know God, like it says there, I believe, in Philippians, or rather Titus 1. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Does that describe you? Are you a professor? I'm a professor of Christ. Are you a possessor of Christ? I want to be a possessor. March 16th, 1984, when Jesus invaded my world, I wasn't just a professor. He totally rocked my world and turned it around. I'm not the same. And was not the very moment I got up off the floor. How do you know when He changes you? How do you know when you've truly repented? Well, how about this? When your desires change. You no longer want to sin. You no longer want to do those things that are against God, but you want to glorify God. You want to know Him deeply and intimately. You long for His Word. Does that describe you? Do you long for Him? Do you long for His Word? Do you look for His return? You say, "Well, my passion isn't what it used to be." Well, the only way to get it back is to go back to the beginning. Like Jesus told the church at Ephesus, He said, "Repent and repeat. Repeat. Go back and do the first works." So you got to go back. Go back to the beginning. Go back to that place when Christ softened your heart. When He put that new desire in you for Him. And you repented and turned from your sin. And you longed and hungered for the Word. I'll just tell you plainly, the whole truth of the matter is that when you don't have that passion for Him, it's because you've forsaken this right here. It all boils down to that. If you don't have the desires like you should have, guess what? I'll challenge you right now. You get in His Word. You spend some time. I'm just telling you this. You just sit there and read His Word for time and on hand. And you pray. And you will begin to see your desire return if you're truly a child of God. And if that desire doesn't return, then maybe it's indicating something else. That you truly haven't been born again. Maybe you're only a professor and not a possessor. Father, we come to you right now and we pray, Father, for those that are in this room that are professors of you, but not possessors. We pray right now, Lord God, that you would open up their eyes and their heart. Lord, that you would give them that heart of flesh and remove that heart of stone. Lord, that you bring them to the place of worship, Lord God. Lord, we ask for your divine intervention because we know that salvation is total and it's not of ourselves. But God, as your word proclaims, we proclaim this morning and we call all men everywhere to repent and turn to Christ. Lord, after hearing for these 2 weeks the identity of Christ as to who he is and the different ways that we've looked at that this morning and last time, I pray that no one will walk out of this place still questioning in their mind the identity of Christ. They will see him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.